Please turn your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. You might notice that there's no chapter 29, so this is our last section in the book of Acts. Did I hear you cheer? Did you just cheer? Okay. We are coming to the end of our study of the book of Acts. We're going to look at chapter 28 this week, and then next week we're going to go back and kind of sum it all up and wrap it all up as we've been on this journey for just a little over a year, sometime September last year, I think it was, that we started. As we begin today, I want to remind you that last week, as we've been following this journey of Paul, we talked about being in the midst of the storm and having trouble all around us. And things are going from bad to worse, and how it is that we're supposed to be handling situations like that in our lives. This morning we're going to shift that a little bit, and we're going to talk about just being stuck. Have you ever felt stuck in your life before? Yeah, hands shoot up. Yeah, I've felt stuck before. We get stuck in all kinds of things. There are all kinds of situations in life that don't go the way that we dreamed they would go. You know, I imagine, you know, as you're growing up, I talk to my kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? All those, it comes up with all kinds of crazy answers. Monster truck drivers, police officers, all kinds of things. And many of us, I think, well, maybe those childhood dreams go away. Like, I dreamed that I was going to be a paleontologist. I would go out in the backyard and I would dig up stuff and use my little brush. I think I watched too much Jurassic Park as a kid. I don't know. But anyway, like, we have these dreams and pictures of what life is going to be like. And very often, that is not how life turns out. I think, like, some very practical things, like, you know, when you're young, you think you're invincible, and you can imagine being fit and healthy and just energetic all the rest of your life. And then life comes, and it's like, hurt, everything is broken, nothing's working the way it is. So maybe you're stuck in that regard when it comes to, like, health things. Or maybe it's a situation with work where you end up doing something you never thought you'd be there. That was not your dream job. This is not where you wanted to end up, and you just kind of feel stuck there. Maybe there are relationship problems in your life, and you're like, why can't this be better? It can be better, but maybe in the middle of it, you're just like, just stuck here, what do I do? We're going to read the end of this story. And as we look at where Acts leaves off and where Paul is left, initially we read this ending and it's like, well, that's not the ending that I had in mind. This did not exactly go where I thought it was going to go. So let's read together this morning. We're reading Acts chapter 28, starting with verse 11. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship. Remember, this is after the storm. This is after the shipwreck. They've spent the winter on this island called Malta, and now it's safe to sail again. So they put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There, we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving of death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The end. But I want to know what happened. Like, this whole thing, we spent weeks and weeks and years in trial, in court, before the governor, before the Sanhedrin, before the Jews, before the mobs wanting to kill him. Everybody's been after him. He goes through this whole ordeal of the shipwreck. There's problem after problem after problem. He gets to Rome. We expect him to stand before Caesar and declare Jesus Christ. The end. Cliffhanger, right? What is going on here? This is not ending how I expected. He's not set free, at least not that we're told here, where he goes off all around the world and shares Jesus. He's not martyred and, you know, is this, like, awesome example of suffering. Now, we know church tradition and things like that, but the book of Acts, the word of God, the scriptures, they don't tell us what happened. He's just stuck here in this house talking about Jesus. It's interesting to me. It doesn't end how I expected. It doesn't end how I want it to end. So what am I supposed to do? Where in life are we feeling stuck on things where it's like, is this it? What's next? Well, there are some things that we learn from this passage. First of all, we have the end of the travels. All right? And while we go through these place names, the whole point here is that God's word is fulfilled. He begins by just summarizing where they've been, and this is probably the last little bit of maps that we'll get to look at for all of you map lovers out there. They make a trip from the island of Malta. I don't even have a pointer. They make a trip from the island of Malta. They go to Syracuse, which is in the island of Sicily, and then to Rhegium, which is on the tip of the boot of Italy, right? So we've got 90 miles in the first leg, 70 miles in the second leg, and then they travel by boat. They make really good time. It takes them 2 days to go 210 miles all the way up to Puteoli, or however you pronounce that in Italian. I don't know, right? Like, they've traveled a couple hundred miles in 2 days. Things are actually going really well Remember we started out and it was really bad? We're moving along now. So when they get to land, finally, they get off the boat. They've got 130 miles on foot to Rome. Paul, he goes and stays with some other believers. They're there for a while. The Romans, they're not even in the picture. They're there, we assume, but they're not even mentioned here, the people who are supposed to be guarding him. And they make their journey to Rome, and it's 130 miles on foot to Rome. And it's really neat that, like, there are some brothers and sisters who hear that they're coming, and so they go from Rome out to meet Paul. And they go they come as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns. This is 40 miles and 30 miles, respectively, traveling out to meet him. So this whole journey then, I bet you my pointer's over here. We started in Jerusalem, which is in this area right down here somewhere. Then we went to Caesarea. That's really shaky. And then we went all the way up through here, there, all the way out to Malta, and then up. So we're talking hundreds and hundreds of miles across the Mediterranean, lots of drama, lots of things going on. We have finally reached the destination. And God's word is fulfilled. The Lord fulfilled his promise to Paul all the way back in Jerusalem when he stood before the mob and they were trying to kill him and the Romans came to rescue him. It said in Acts 23, verse 11, that the Lord stood beside him and said, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." This is what God has told him. He's going to witness about Jesus Christ in the city of Rome. God fulfills his word. There's another aspect of fulfillment that we have here, and this is the Lord fulfilling his word to his disciples. If we look all the way back at the beginning of the book of Acts, we have this promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus tells his disciples that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And what we have happening here as Paul goes to Rome is the fulfillment of Jesus' words to the ends of the earth. Not totally, not completely, but one big step in the fulfillment of that promise. Because for the Romans, they considered Rome the center of the world. They viewed it as a wheel, and it was the hub of the wheel, and all the spokes went out to all the places all around the earth. So to take to preach the gospel in Rome was essentially representing the rest of the world. It went to the very center of power for the day. You may have heard the phrase, "All roads lead to Rome," right? So the idea here is that God is making true on his word that he had spoken to his followers, and then specifically to Paul, that the gospel was going to go to the ends of the earth, and that Paul himself was going to testify in Rome. Now, it's really interesting here because we're told that believers from Rome come to meet him. This means that this is not the first time the gospel was going to Rome. We know from history that there was a big dispute in Rome among the Jews. They were causing problems because of the name of Christ, and there was all kinds of issues there. And this is prior to Paul arriving. So if the gospel got to Rome before Paul got there, we can assume that the gospel went out from Rome and everywhere else before this time. God is fulfilling his word to Paul. He's fulfilling his promise to his followers. And so we look at this ending of Acts and we go, well, why don't we have more? And Luke is telling us basically all that we need to know to understand that God's purposes are fulfilled. And so I want to ask you this morning, as I think about application of this, then, like, where is it that you're feeling kind of, like, hemmed in? Where is it that you're feeling, like, pressure and stuck and like things aren't moving the way that I want them to move, like we need to understand this morning that God will fulfill his word to us. And so as you're thinking about those things, what is it that God has spoken to you in life? What are his specific promises to you? What has he revealed about himself to you, and what has he said to you? We can like look back over times in life where God has shown himself to us. And maybe he's put a dream in our hearts. Maybe he's given us a mission or sent us on a particular direction, and we've embarked on that, and we're going, God, I didn't think it was going to turn out exactly like this when I said yes to that. But ultimately, we need to understand that God is going to make good on his word. So even if you feel like nothing's moving and all the doors are shut and I'm just here in limbo waiting, God will come through and he will fulfill his word to us. He will deliver. All right, so we have Paul. He's finally in Rome. And what happens when he gets there? Well, he finds that the Jews, like everywhere else he's been, are kind of receptive, but mostly not. He goes and he gathers the Jewish leaders together. And he begins to talk to them, and he says, my brothers, I'm here, I'm in chains, I've been brought to Rome as a prisoner out of Jerusalem, but I want you to know I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't wronged the Jews. I haven't done anything wrong against the customs of our ancestors, of our fathers. I'm not guilty of any crime deserving a death. The Romans already believed that, but the Jews were objecting to me being let go, so I had to appeal to Caesar. I'm not coming here to accuse the Jews of anything. I don't have any charges to bring. I'm not attacking the Jews. I'm one of you guys, but I find myself in this place because the Jews back there were trying to kill me. They were trying to end my life. And I'm not trying to cause trouble. The trouble came to me is basically what he's saying. He says, I'm here in these chains because of the hope of Israel. And he's appealing to them. Like, you as fellow Jews have a hope and a Messiah. And that's exactly why I'm in chains, because I'm talking about the Messiah. And so the Jews in Rome, they're like, well, we haven't heard anything bad about you. Like, nobody came here and said, watch out for this Paul guy. He's on the way. Take him out when you get there. Anything like that, right? Like, they're like, we don't know anything. But we do know something about this sect, this group of people that are following the way, or they're Christians, and we've heard that people everywhere are talking against this way, this Jesus, these followers of Jesus. And so they're like open-minded, and they say, we want to hear more. We want to know what you think. Now, mind you here, the Jews are also in a position where things have not worked out the way that they imagined. They are in exile. They were the chosen people of God. They were promised a Messiah. They were given a land, a place to live, an inheritance, a people. They worshiped God at the temple. And through their disobedience, they were conquered. They were exiled. God allowed other nations to come in and rule over them and scatter them all over the earth. So these Jews, they're probably longing to have their land in Jerusalem. For them, from their perspective, remember, there's been like 400 years of silence from God. They were the people of God. They had the law. They had the prophets. And now they've had nothing for 400 years except being ruled by other people. And now they find themselves ruled by the Romans. And so Jesus, he goes to Jerusalem and he declares that he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, he's come to save them from their sins. Well, they reject him. And now we have these Jews in Rome who are now coming to hear that the Messiah came, and are you going to put your faith in him? And they're going to have the option to receive or not. They're also in a position where things haven't worked out, they're stuck, and now they're being told that there is a hope, the hope that they've been waiting for, the Messiah. Will they receive it or not? And what we find ultimately is that they have dull hearts. It says here that Paul spent a day with them. He witnessed, he testified to them from morning until evening, and he explained the kingdom of God, and he tried to persuade them about Jesus from the law and the prophets. And while some Jews accepted his message, Jesus as the Messiah, the people as a whole did not believe. So there were some believing Jews, and this is the pattern that we've seen all throughout the book of Acts. There are some people who are like, yeah, I get that. All right, I want to follow Jesus. And then, but as a group, the vast majority of the Jews, they reject Jesus. They reject this message of the gospel. So some are convinced, and others would not believe. They refuse to believe. And there's this disagreement that takes place among them, and they begin to leave after Paul confronts them in their unbelief. Paul is very bold, and he speaks the words of the prophet Isaiah to them. He says, the Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors. Catch that, all right? Catch that. When he starts his conversation with them, brothers, I haven't done anything wrong against our people or the customs of our ancestors. Now he's removing himself from them. He's making, bringing out some distance here, and he's saying, the Holy Spirit spoke truly about your ancestors. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, and he says, you will be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. So we have God's position on the one hand and the people's position on the other. God's position is, I want to reveal myself to you. I want you to turn to me, and I want to heal you. I want to bring about your restoration. But the position of the Jews at this point in time is a position of hard-heartedness. They refused to listen. I love this word. It says, the people's heart has become calloused. The word literally means fat, all right? The people's heart has become fat. You can picture it as like being insensitive. You know, we think animals that have a lot of fat are insulated from cold weather. Right, that's kind of like the picture here. They're insensitive to the cold. The idea here is that there's this layer of fat around their hearts, and that makes them insensitive to what God is trying to say. He says they hear, but they don't understand. They see, but they don't truly perceive what's going on. It's like going in one ear and out the other. They can observe what's happening, but they don't get the true meaning of it. They can barely hear. And this is really, really indicative of their attitude. It says they have closed their eyes, right? It's not just they missed it, they weren't paying attention, but they have shut off their desire to see and hear from God. They've been in this silence, and now God sends Jesus, and then he sends the disciples and the apostles to share this message of Jesus, and they harden their hearts, they shut their eyes, and they don't want to hear. But Paul reminds them of God's posture towards them, which is, if you would turn, I would heal you. That's what God wants to do. But they're not interested. They won't listen. Their hearts are hard. And then Paul makes this statement, therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. And he's testifying to them of all the places all over the world that these people who were not the people of God are now becoming part of the people of God and receiving the inheritance that was promised to the Jews, this fellowship of everlasting love with God. It says the gospel's being sent. Salvation of God's being sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen, meaning not just hear, but understand and partake of what God is offering them. That God sent his word to those who would receive it. And so there's a couple of different people who are stuck here. We talked about Paul, and we'll come back to him in a minute, but just put yourself in the position of the Jews. From your perspective, it didn't work out the way that you wanted it to. There's no more king reigning in Jerusalem. There's no more temple. The way that God was worshipped in the past is just gone. It's not available to you. It's been 400 years of silence. Where is God? Oh, here he is, God in the flesh, the Messiah, killed, raised from the dead. Now it's being proclaimed to you, and you have the option. Are you going to be open to what God is saying now? Or are your hearts going to be hard? Are you going to shut your eyes and you're going to close off God? Because, God, that's not the Messiah I was looking for. God, that's not the way out that I wanted. Will I harden my heart? And finally, we have two verses at the very end of the book. Sum up what Paul does for two whole years. I mean, come on, we spent like 6 verses on the sea travel. Now we've got 2 verses on 2 years at the very end of the book. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The last thing that we see here is that the message of the kingdom goes forth. And I ask again, like, why does the book end this way? Because I want to know from Luke or from somebody, like, what happened? What was next? Well, when I ask the question that way, it means I'm not quite understanding what this book is about. We've been following the journey of Paul. We've been following the conversion and the travels of Paul as he bears witness to the gospel. But the book is actually not about Paul. The book is about the kingdom of God. Flip all the way back to chapter 1 with me. All the way back to chapter 1. Just starting with verse 1, it says this. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. The book begins with Jesus teaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 28, verse 31. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without any hindrance. The book is not about Paul. The book is not about Peter. It's not about John. It's not about James. It's not about Stephen. It's not about any of those people. It's about what God is doing in the world and how God is establishing his kingdom. And he invites those people to come alongside and work with him as he expands the kingdom and shares the message of salvation with the world. But ultimately, the book is not about any particular individual human being. And this is important for me to understand. Because there are times in life when I feel stuck and things aren't the way I want them to be, and why can't this door open for me? And when I think that way, I get frustrated and angry, and sometimes I want to shake my fist at God, but I have to remember that it's not all about me. Darn it. It's not all about me. And so sometimes you're going to find yourself in a situation where it's not going perfectly for you and it's not the way that you dreamed. But that's okay because God has plans and purposes that he's working out. And while you might personally be stuck, like Paul is stuck in a house just like waiting for something to happen to appear before the emperor, the gospel is not stuck. The kingdom of God has not stalled out. Paul may have felt stalled out. You may have felt like your life has stalled out, but the kingdom of God has not stalled out, because with all boldness and without hindrance, he proclaims the kingdom and teaches people about Jesus. That's God's ultimate desire, that we would experience life in fellowship with him, that we would know Jesus, and that we would share Jesus. And all of the other stuff is not unimportant. It's not like it doesn't matter. But it takes a backseat to what God is doing in our lives through Jesus and how he wants to reach other people. And through us, how he wants us to share Jesus with other people. It's about the kingdom. And so I would say to you this morning, be patient. When you find yourself in a situation and you don't like it, it's okay. Because guess what? God has something going on, and it's not all about you. And maybe in the here and now, you're not even going to see the big picture. Maybe not going to have that day where it all just falls into place. But in eternity, there's going to be peace. There's going to be understanding. There's going to be God's love overflowing in your life, because God cares about you as an individual. But guess what? You're not more important than everybody else. Does that make any sense? Like, if you have kids, you understand this, right? You were loved. There's a saying that the principal at the school used a couple of years ago, and it just stuck with me. It's like, we have this challenge of helping our children understand you are loved more than you can possibly imagine, and the world does not revolve around you. Both of those things are true. Like, from God's perspective, you are loved more than you can possibly imagine. You're his beloved son. You're his beloved daughter. But it's not all about you. God is about saving the entire world. And so I think we don't get like the end of Paul's story, because it's not about Paul's story, but it's about the gospel. And guess where the gospel ends up? In Rome, being boldly proclaimed, and there's nothing stopping it. Although Paul is in chains, the gospel goes forth without hindrance. So, I've called this sermon today Unhindered, because of that last word in this book. I don't know where you find yourself in life. We talked a lot about things not working out. Maybe things are smooth for you. Maybe things just feel like nothing's moving. Stay faithful to God. If God has spoken to you, has given you a word, he will fulfill it. God is faithful and will fulfill his word to his people. In the meantime, don't be like the Jews who, when they were stuck, just shut their hearts off to God. God, I don't want your answer. I don't want your Messiah. I want something different. Don't be like that. We need to remain sensitive to God's message as he speaks. And finally, we need to understand that it's not always all about us. You might be in a situation where it's hard and difficult, but it wasn't just so that you could learn something. It might have been that God was positioning you in a place where he could help someone else through you. But we need to understand that ultimately, that the message of the kingdom cannot be stopped. All throughout the book of Acts, they're put in prison, they're beaten, they're stoned, they're killed. But the gospel continues to go forth, and people come to know the saving power of God and respond because of faithful men and women who followed the Lord and bore testimony that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Would you pray with me this morning? God, I thank you for this time that we've had to study your word, and I pray that you would use it to encourage us. God, I pray that you would help us to have an eternal perspective on things and not be in a mindset that is all about the here and now and what I'm feeling in the moment, God. But God, help us, Lord, to just expand our vision. God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us, God, and that you would help us to understand that we've been called to walk in partnership with you as you seek to save the lost. God, I pray that you would have your way in our lives, Lord. That it wouldn't just be about what I want, what I will, but your will would be done. We invite you to reign as King in our hearts as we participate in your kingdom. God, I pray that your kingdom would go forth in Jesus' name. Amen.